Thanks for tuning into the ES First podcast. We'd love to connect with you on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. So take a minute to hop on over and give us a like or a follow. And of course, if you're ever in Excelsior Springs, stop on by. We can't wait to welcome you home.
You get to walk through and go, I see that. I know what's going on over there. We just don't do that. Well, how convenient that you don't do that. You've never had to struggle to pay the bills. How convenient that you don't do that. You've had everything handed to you on a silver platter. How convenient that you don't have to do that. You've never been abused and had to cope. How convenient that you get to go to church. I don't even have a car to get there. I don't even have the right clothes to wear. How convenient that your mom dressed you, combed your hair, put a dress on you, and taught you Bible stories. I don't even know any Bible stories. And we create a standard that's different from everybody else. We go, look how holy we are. We are becoming Pharisees. Jesus says, beware of that kind of yeast. But I don't know. I'm here on a Sunday, and I got all my kids in here on time. I thought I was doing pretty good. I read a verse last night, listened to some worship music. I went to Sunday school. I thought I was doing it all right. Here we are. And the question is, are we Pharisees? Are we Jesus followers? Beware of the yeast that creeps in. The crazy thing about yeast is it just takes a pinch. It takes a pinch and it makes the whole loaf. It becomes a focus on something other than what Jesus wants to do in your life. And that's not my whole entire sermon. Move on so you can breathe easy in a little bit. But I want you to get used to this. I want you to get used to the idea that Jesus is the focus. And my idea of what Jesus wants is usually not what Jesus wants. Let me give you a few verses. Matthew 23:13. It talks about religion. Here we go. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. How many churches do you know like that? Let me ask you a question. Has this idea of church crept into your spirit? Somebody's willing, like, let's say this. Somebody shows up in a white dress, says, I just love Jesus so much, I want to get baptized right now. I'm like, I'm sorry, I don't have any clothes. Like, it's fine, I'll just get baptized in this. And you're like, I don't think God will be pleased with you getting baptized in your white dress. Now, some of you are following me a little bit. Some of you are like, that's so stupid. No, some of you are really following me. I'm sorry, sir, you can't come in here with that on. That's not appropriate to wear to church. I know one gentleman who pastored in California. He was associate pastor, and he started with this church. He says, now what you're going to know is that around 10:15, after church has already started, Patty is going to come into the church. She lives around the corner on the street. She's going to come in. She's not going to have any clothes on. There's some clothes in the closet. Clothe her. Offer her a place to sit, and we'll feed her afterwards. How many churches would be comfortable with that? How many churches would be comfortable with hundreds of those people? Thousands of those people. Because those people would just come to church just because they needed to experience God. And Jesus is saying, he's like, you won't even come in to experience me like that, and you'll push everyone out. It's hypocritical. It's a system that you've created to keep people out and to let yourself in, and even you will not go in. Watch your attitude and your heart, because yeast will come in quicker than you know. Here's none. James 1:26. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Hallelujah. Now you're like, yeah, I know that. That's my sister. Right? That's my aunt. She can't keep it right into. That's my uncle. But what do you say out of your mouth that contradicts the word of God for your life? Tight rein on your tongue. That you worship the circumstances you're in more than you worship Jesus. All right, I'll move on. Next one. I think it's, Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Oftentimes in religion, we're trying to build something up, and God is saying, I want to do a work in you, and you're like, I'm already doing a work for you, God. You're building with Legos, and he's building with concrete. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. This happens in our families when we try to put parameters on our kids that are self-made because we don't want them to fall into the same sin that we were drowning in. Right? Now, rewind. I told you that me and Ben Halper raised holy. Like, I couldn't listen to secular music as a kid. Okay? Oh, I did. Don't trust me. I did. I did so much that now when I walk out here to preach, I play secular music to walk out to. How cool is that? It's like a big screw you to my dad. I'm being rebellious and you don't even know it. Such a rebel. My brothers had long hair. I wanted to grow my hair long. My dad said, nope, you can't grow your hair long. I wanted to pierce my ear. Just one, because it was the 80s. I wanted to pierce my ear. He says, no, you cannot pierce your ear. I wanted to work at a movie theater. The only place in town to work that was cool in my town was the movie theater. My sister-in-law worked there, and my other sister-in-law was the manager there. And I was like, I think I can get a job there. And Dad's like, nope, you can't work at the movie theater. You can't work at the movie house. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Okay? Eventually, I got the job there. I'm such a groundbreaking Christian. And I laid down all this groundwork. And then my brother and sister, no, here's one. I couldn't go to dances. I used to have to fake that I was sleeping at my friend's house and not tell my dad and hope that he didn't find out there was a dance. And then go to the dance. And then go back to my friend's house. And my dad would say, like, well, how was your friend's house? It's like, it was amazing. What'd you guys do? It's like, oh, we just listened to music in the dark. Luckily, it was middle school, so nothing really happened. I laid all this groundwork to the point where Johnny hits like 16 years old. Johnny's like, hey, Dad, can I get my ears pierced? He's like, yeah, son, I'll take you. He takes both of his ears pierced. One shot, Dad's standing right there watching him. Every CD I had that wasn't Christian had to be hidden away. My brother and sister have, like, you know, Napster downloading everything under the sun. And Dad's like, yeah, I really like that song. I need a little Monica in my life. Like, really, Dad? That is not even a Christian song. And here's what happens. Here's what happens. We begin to put parameters on our kids as if their salvation depends on everything that we restrain them from. The Bible says, unless God builds their house, builds the house of them spiritually, then you're not going to build anything. I can't tell you how many friends that I have were like, they were like in Christian compounds, basically. Their parents wouldn't let them do anything ever in their life. And as soon as they hit 18-year-old, they went and did whatever the heck they wanted to because they never learned how to love Jesus and be free. They didn't let Jesus build the house. They thought they could do a better job than Jesus. Right? And the same Jesus that saved you can save your husband, can save your wife, he can save your children, he can save your mama, your daddy, any of that stuff. He can do all of that because he's that powerful. Because trust me, you wasn't all that perfect anyway. You didn't have it figured out. And God was gracious to you. So why do you think that because you got in, you can shove everybody else out? They're not going to get saved unless I do it. Okay, move on. So, Jesus is like, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. And he goes on to say, and that of Herod. Now, this is really weird because Herod is like, you know, King Herod. And we know Herod, the first Herod, tried to kill Jesus. And now here's Herod, and he's kind of a friend to Jesus, but then he kills his cousin. I mean, just crazy stuff with Herod because he's not really a godly man. But what happens is there's a whole other group of Pharisees called the Sadducees, and they were actually political. They would want to be people who would side in with Herod, and they were going to change the world by siding in with the world system of politics, and they thought they could usher in a new system of God's grace and mercy and love and his rule by being political. Now, we can identify religion, but we in America, don't you talk about my politics. We have built a whole entire life on it as if we are watching some kind of soap opera. When I was a kid, we didn't even have like Fox News, CNN, MSNBC, blah, 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 fake news, that, this, whatever. But the enemy is so crafty in a way that he wants to get you distracted from the truth of Jesus right here in front of your face, that he'll have you fighting a battle with Herod for righteousness when Jesus is true righteousness. Be careful of the yeast of Herod. I'll give you some verses. Here we go. 2 Timothy 2:1-4. You then, my son, be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, trust to you, Bible people, who also be qualified as teachers, join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in, I'm sorry, we want to preach that we're in a fight, right? Spiritual battle. And here you are entangled in civilian affairs. When you receive orders from your commanding officer who is not even earthly. It's deep. Bible's deep. Jesus is riding the boat. Hey, beware of that. That's what he's talking about. What happens is we get entangled in civilian affairs that are below you. They're below you. You have the power to transform the world, and you want to transform somebody's opinion that will never change. Okay, next one. Romans. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. There you go. Just honor your authorities and you've got politics under control. For there's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. You know what this says to me? I'm going to tell it to you, and this is the last I'm going to say. I'll never say it again, and you can be mad at me for the rest of your life. If you do not love Obama, I don't care what you say about Trump. There you have it. The Bible says love them all, honor them all. If they're there, they were given by God. And so you want to be all hip, hip, hooray, we got Trump. Oh, and you're wondering why everybody's trashing you for saying Trump when you spent your whole life trashing them for Obama. And I'm not saying pick a side if you're a Christian. I'm saying this, you honor authority. I can't tell you when I thanked Obama at the end of his 2 terms, how many Christians attacked me personally just because I said, I love our president. Thank you for serving us for 8 years. And I can't tell you how many Christians attacked me when I say, thank you, President Trump, for serving our country. Do you want to do the job? No. Right? Why can I do that? Because it's a civilian affairs. I don't care how much money Donald Trump has, he's below my commanding officer. I receive my orders from Jesus, period. And I can honor Trump because of it. I can honor Obama because of it. I can honor Clinton, either one of them. I can honor Bush, either one of them. I can honor the next guy, the next girl. Doesn't matter. I can honor them because I live above the yeast, the Sadducees. Next one. Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Let's stop right there. Most people say, this means don't cuss. No, this means stop talking about politics. No, everyone, I believe believers should vote and be in politics. That's not what I mean. If you can be effective in politics, that's fine. But what happens is you're fighting a battle with your neighbor who you're called to love. You're sitting there with unwholesome talk coming out of your mouth, but only that which is helpful for building others up. According to whose needs? Theirs. You know what that means? When somebody talks about Caleb, which they do all the time, Caleb, I'm sorry, and they come to me, I say, shut it, bro. Caleb's my dog. You know what I love about Caleb? I start talking about his muscles, how beautiful of a man he is in the gym, how much chicken he eats, how much he loves Jesus. I start talking about all the good things. Why? Because I'm talking about what's good for his needs, not mine. If you're not a Christian, it's called gossip. If you are a Christian, it's called prayer requests. Am I right? Well, you know what's going on. I just can't get into it, but be praying. What is that? Be praying. Okay. Our Father, who art in heaven. What happens when we get into the yeast of the Sadducees, the yeast of Herod, is we are continually letting unwholesome talk come out of our mouths. Oh, which side should I be on? What's the truth and what's false? What's the real thing? Let me say something. There's two sides to every story. You will never know the whole truth. The enemy just wants to drag you into an argument that is anti the message of Christ for the person next to you. Jesus wants to save your family, and all you can do at dinner time is talk about Donald Trump. All you can do is talk about the political process. All you can do is watch Fox News and CNN and tell what's going on. All you can do is argue about sports. All you can do is continually get drugged into unwholesome talk in politics rather than the purpose of Jesus Christ in your life. He says, beware of that. It's coming after you. It'll come after you. And if you're not tuned in, you'll think that that's Jesus, but it's not. You'll think that it's good, but it's not. It's something that is killing your potential purpose and power in Jesus Christ. So, that's all I have for that. I'm still now for my text. Sorry. I'm getting ready to leave for Italy on Tuesday, for those that are wondering. So the next, if you follow me on Instagram, you're going to see me sitting on the Amalfi Coast next to the Colosseum, walking where Paul walked, all of that stuff. And so I just want to get all this out before I get there. You know what I mean? I don't know when I'll be able to preach to you again. So here we go. What's the issue then, Brandon? Because we can just preach about an issue. We can preach about a thing and do this, don't do that, whatever. But what happens is, why we become this way? Why we become this way? He's talking about yeast. It's nutrition. It's something we eat. It's something we eat. And what happens is when our lives are misfocused, we'll grab anything to figure out how to nourish us. Okay? When we are deficient in what God wants in us, we know that we need something, and so we'll just eat whatever it is that comes our way. Have you ever done this? Like, for instance, there's people that eat at McDonald's. You know why they eat at McDonald's? Because it's absolutely delicious and nutritious. It'll give you a long life. No, it's because they drive past McDonald's and they go, you know what? I need something. And they're willing to go through there and grab whatever it is. And then, I mean, if you're over the age of 25, you go, what did I just eat? Am I right? You're like, I don't feel better at all. Like, you start to go, there's something inside of me that is not like God. It's either a demon or McDonald's. And you start to like, why did I do that? Why did I do that? You did it because you were deficient. You didn't put the right things in. Your body experiences deficiency, and you're willing to put whatever it is to get it. So, Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. There we go. Because you know they produce quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind and everyone, able to teach and not resentful. Just copy that for your political friends. If it's your husband, copy it for him. If it's your wife, don't say a word. Okay. Next one. 2 Timothy 3. Did I give you that one? It says that they have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. Have nothing to do with such people. So what happens is we are comfortable with religion instead of the life-changing power of God. Jesus, this is good now, Jesus begins to talk about bread, and he begins to talk about the Pharisees. It's in such contrast to what he's been saying. Later on, he'll say, "This is my body, broken for you. Eat all of it. There's nourishment in it. That I am the bread of heaven." Jesus is the nourishment that you need, but unfortunately, you're not eating Jesus, and so you eat anything else. You don't have his love and grace inside of you. You don't have his power. As a matter of fact, you have a form of godliness, but you deny the power of God that's alive in the message of Jesus. If you will do this, your life will change. You won't have to try to figure out how to fix the world through politics or fix the world through religion. You will fix the world simply by ushering in the presence and the Spirit of God. And what happens is we get sidetracked because we need something, because oftentimes internally we're so broken and we don't experience freedom, and we're comfortable to just live in sin after sin after sin, thing, anxiety, whatever it is. And we go, does Jesus even really work? Maybe I should get into politics. Because if I can fix everyone else, then the world will be just the way I want it. All along, living in sin. Let me tell you something. You cannot fix everybody else. You cannot religion everybody else. You cannot politicize everybody else. Only thing you can do is to receive the new life that Jesus Christ has given you. And the enemy will love to trick you into your identity not becoming the sole purpose for you. And he will trick you into looking to everything else instead of the newness that God has created in you. Let me tell you something. If you become a person that God wants you to be, people can't deny you. There's stories of Smith Wigglesworth. He would pray 3 to 4 hours a day. 3 to 4 hours a day. And this guy, I mean, he's been noted to raise people from the dead. He would walk into somebody's house, somebody would be dead. And he would stay there with them until they were raised to life. He didn't just pray for them one couple lines, in the name of Jesus, raise up from the dead. He would stay in the room and continue to pray with them until he saw the results. He would be riding on a train full of the presence of God. People would walk by, drop to their knees on the train and say, "My God, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I need you," whatever. Because they would feel the presence of God with Smith Wigglesworth. He didn't have to say a word. He would just sit there, the presence of God in his life. We're so comfortable to have religion and to have a godly country, we forgot what it was like to need God. Jesus says, "How many baskets? I don't remember. It was 12. He's like, "How can you not understand? How can you not understand?" Jesus says, "When I feed everyone," and the Bible says that everyone ate until they were satisfied. They didn't have to ration out the provision of God. Jesus says, "When I feed people, there's always more than enough." We are trying to go, "God, I don't want to ask too much. I don't want too much of this. I know I don't deserve it. I mean, I'll just have a little bit on Sunday. When Brandon talks for about 30 minutes, then I'll have enough to get me through my week. And then I won't ask you anything more." And then you end up deficient and you end up dabbling in things, putting whatever kind of malnourishment you can shove into your life because you have deficiency. You'll even settle for New Age philosophy. Share that on Facebook because you don't have the truth of Jesus Christ in you. So, what's the answer? The answer is to rest in the sufficiency of Christ. Sufficiency. All sufficient. All sufficient. You may not understand it. He may be speaking a different language. He may be speaking in parables that you can understand. But if I don't learn how to trust him, even when I don't understand his words, then I'll never experience the fullness that he has for me. Paul is sitting in a prison. He's got a thorn in his flesh. He's had a thorn in my flesh, and it wouldn't go away. Now, nobody really knows what that is. Paul, I'm sure, didn't want you to know. That's why he said thorn in the flesh. He's a pretty straightforward guy. He poetically says, I got this thorn in my flesh that will not go away. And you're just like, wow, that sounds terrible. And he's like, it is terrible. He says, I asked God to take it away. Three times I asked him, and he said, I will not take it away. Paul refers to it as a messenger from Satan. 2 Corinthians 12? Oh, yeah, there it is. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away, and what happened? My power is made perfect in, you know what religion is? Covering up your weakness to get close to God. You know what political process is? And I'm not against politics, not what I'm saying. When you begin to put your trust in fighting politics instead of trusting in Jesus, you know what that is? It's putting your trust in a system other than God. I'm weak. Can somebody help me with this? Oh, yes, you can. Jesus is like, I can. As a matter of fact, my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul says, therefore, I'll boast more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. I don't have enough, but Jesus does. He's been so good to me again and again and again and again. He is all sufficient. Colossians, chapter 2, verse 6 through 10. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. Get this. I want you to get this. Rewind. For in Christ, all the fullness of God lives. All the power of heaven is in this man. Everything that heaven has at his access is in Jesus. In Jesus. He's that big. He's that powerful. He's that able. There's nothing that he can't do. He's that sufficient. He's that strong. He's able to do anything that comes against you, and it lives in him in bodily form. And then it says what? And in Christ, you have been brought to the fullness. Which fullness? God's fullness. Wow. And you're fighting over politics. You're fighting over religion. You're trying to figure out the perfect system. And God's like, hey, I got everything. It's in Jesus. And trust me, because of Jesus, you've been brought into this fullness too. He is the head over every power and authority. Last one, Psalm 23:5. Psalm 23:5. Now, this is the part of the 23rd Psalm that we don't often quote. But here it is. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love, your mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We look at that and we're like, oh, God provides in the presence of my enemies. But actually, Jesus says to love your enemies. So there's a discrepancy here. Discrepancy here because Jesus would actually be the one who would sit at the table and eat and invite his enemies to sit down. You want some of this? One of them. That's Jesus' love. But actually, the enemy of your soul is Satan. He would love to get you distracted. He would love to get you sidetracked. He would love to get you, attack you with every accusation about how you're not good enough, about how you're not going to make it, about depression, anxiety, about your fear, about everything that comes at you, your mental illness. Everything that the enemy would love to attack you with, he is going to. But the Bible says that God prepares a table before you. And you've been eating from the table of anxiety and depression and fear and eating from the table of some other answer other than Jesus. And Jesus is saying, I prepared a table. It's the bread. It's the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. It's that nothing can stop my work. I'm powerful for everything that comes your way. And then he says, my cup overflows. I have more than enough. And Jesus said, how many loaves, guys? I think Jesus is upset because we don't have enough bread. And he's like, you got me in the boat, man. There's more than enough. I'm sailing with you. I don't fail. I don't quit. I don't run away. Why are you looking to Herod? Why are you looking to the Pharisees? Every other answer will fail you. I don't fail. Find me the basketfuls. I'm sorry, we forgot them. No problem. I'll just make some more. I have more than enough. Stop acting like God is not enough for your situation, for your thing, for your need, for your deficiency. He's got that. And as long as we sit around teaching you to manage your deficiencies and just, oh, don't ask God, don't bother the teacher. As a matter of fact, we'll show you a way that you can cope that's other than God being all powerful in your life. It's a lie. It won't work. It'll be beneficial only if God told you to do it. Only if God told you to do it. Some of y'all are going to have to go through some debt. Financial Peace University to learn how to pay off your debt, to restructure the way. Some of y'all, God will pay off your debt like that. Some of y'all, God will deliver you from drugs and alcohol like that. Some of y'all are going to have to go through a 12-step program. The difference is, what has God ordained for you? That's the answer. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? God, forgive us for never listening quite the way you want us to. But we know that it's not about that, because a good father makes sure that his voice is heard. Son, I love you. Did you hear me, son? Daughter, did you hear me? I love you. I'm for you. I'm with you. I don't feel like it's like you're here. I don't think you can. Listen to me. I will take care of you. Listen to me. I love you. Listen to me. Listen to me. The Father makes sure his voice is heard. And he's speaking all across this room today. He's saying that system you've been trusting in is not your system. I am your system. The thing you're going through, I'm sufficient for that. Every weakness you have, I am made strong in that. Which means you don't have to be weak. I'm becoming strong for you. Every self-sufficiency, God, we lay it down right now. We've been thinking this whole time that we can be good for you. Truth is, you're always good for us. There's no way we can feed the multitudes, but you have more than enough. There's no way we can change the world, but you have the power. God, do more in us than we ever thought possible. The visions and dreams you planted in us, help us to tune into that and get away from the distractions, the things that sidetrack us, the voices, the reasoning of human arguments. Help us to focus on what you have for us. That our children will be saved. All our children will be taught by the Lord. That we'll leave an inheritance for our children's children. That we will continue and do great and mighty exploits because we know you. that you never leave us, you never forsake us, we are not alone. Because we are brought to the fullness through Jesus Christ. Father, you're so good. Father, you're so good. We just lift a hand and receive the love of God today. Say, God, I receive your love, your sufficiency in me. I receive your love today. Receive it. Receive it. Thank you, Jesus. You are all sufficient. We give you all glory and all praise today. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you give God a big praise today?